I'm going to begin by reading a passage of scripture. We're continuing in our journey through Hebrews, and we're not getting through it very quickly. We're taking our time, we're enjoying it and learning from it. And today we've got as far as chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We do pray that God will bless his word to us and teach us from it this morning. I had trouble with the sermon, let me tell you, because when I read this, I knew exactly where I was going. I was going to spend all of my half hour or 35 minutes or 45 minutes, whatever it might be. I was going to spend all of that on the second half of this reading. And isn't it weird? Those of you who preach will know how often this happens. You've got your ideas. I know what I'm going to do. And then you sit down in front of a computer with the Bible open before you, and God takes you somewhere completely different. It's a bit like James was saying earlier about, you know, God wants you to get you from A to B, but sometimes you need to go via Z, but eventually you get where God wanted you to be. So I'm quite surprised, to be honest, at where this sermon has gone, but I hope that God will bless you and teach you as we share it together. So, sometimes people read the gospel and they come to certain passages of scripture and they find themselves absolutely captivated by what they read. Truth reaches out of the pages and grabs their attention. They realize for possibly the first time in the whole of their lives that they are in fact sinners, far from God, and that they have no hope of attaining heaven in their own strength. Who they are, what they do, how they think, all fall far short of God's glory. And despite their best efforts and intentions, always will without God's intervention. And some readers, captured by the truth of God's word, seeing God as they've never seen him before, and for the first time seeing themselves as God sees them, bow before God. They cry out for forgiveness and they repent of their sin as the utter and unspeakable grace of a Saviour who died upon a cross for their redemption becomes clear to them. They accept the great salvation that has been offered to them. but other people are different. Faced with the same facts, faced with the same scriptures, they read them or hear them, but refuse that same offer. For all sorts of reasons and with all sorts of excuses, they turn their backs on the cross and choose to walk away, or to put the whole thing off until a later date. They refuse the great salvation that is offered to them. Now, my reaction to our first case study, for want of a better word, is sheer joy. Scripture says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Our second example brings us sadness, and we cry out to God on behalf of our friends and families who seem so determined in their rejection of the wonderful offer of salvation. We're encouraged, though, by the wonderful stories of men and women who've come to faith late in life. A couple of weeks ago at our home group, Margaret, whose birthday, I remind you, is today, won't tell you how old she is, but she's not as young as she used to be. But she has a friend who's older than she is. I was going to say even older, but that would be really pushing it too far, wouldn't it? She has a friend who's... How old is Val?
She'll be 98 in August.
She's going to be 98 in August, is Val. And Margaret went to see her a few weeks ago. And guess what? She's been praying for Val as Margaret for years and years and years. But on this particular time, she shared the gospel with Val, and Val became a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? I just think that is so thrilling. This woman who has lived her whole life not considering the things of God suddenly is our sister and is assured of her place in heaven. So I just want to say to you that if you've got friends and family who so far have rejected the gospel, don't give up. It's never too late. God, by his Holy Spirit, not by our efforts, but God, by his Holy Spirit, can wrestle with the hardest heart and bring that person to faith. And people like Val remind us that it's never too late to turn to God. However, the full gaze of the part of the scripture that I read that we're going to consider this morning is not aimed either of those two examples. Verse 3 famously says this: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? To every Christian in this room this morning, every man, woman, or child who's accepted this great salvation, we rejoice for you. Heaven rejoices for you. You're saved by grace alone. Do you know, when I first came here, my theological training wasn't anywhere near as good as it should have been. But James spoke to us one evening at a meeting, small meeting, and he used this phrase I'd never heard before, but central to the Reformation. And it's beautiful. If you're a Christian today, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. What a salvation we have. And I'm so privileged to know that you're my brother or my sister through the Christ who saved us both. But if you've refused or so far rejected that salvation, I have to say that I fear for you. My Bible tells me that for each of us, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that if you've rejected Jesus, then you've rejected the offer of heaven too. But the verse in Hebrews 2 that I read is speaking in different terms that I've done so far. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But who exactly are the people referred to here? Who are the people who choose to neglect salvation? And what does that word neglect mean anyway? Well, firstly, these are people who are in danger. How do I know they're in danger? Well, because they need to escape. How should we need to escape? You don't need to escape unless you're in a dangerous or difficult situation. They're in some sort of captivity that they need to escape from. And they're not saved. They don't know God as their personal Father yet. How do I know that they're not saved? Because they're in captivity that they need to escape from. And there are people in this same predicament in the vast majority of churches that meet today, all these years later. People who are in captivity who don't even know they are. They're a bit like the tares in that parable about the wheat and the tares. The two, the wheat and the tares, are almost indistinguishable at first, but at the time of the harvest, the wheat will be gathered into barns and the tares will be burned. The people who are neglecting the gospel, not refusing it, but neglecting it, are those who've heard the gospel, perhaps, and understood it, perhaps. They may well believe it to be true in some intellectual way, but they've never committed to it, you see. They've never committed to it. They may well have been coming to church for years, since they were small children even, and be very difficult to distinguish from real believers. They might even think of themselves as Christians, but they're still not saved. What they've done is that they've heard the gospel, but they've neglected it. I need to get to grips with this word neglect. If we're ever going to understand what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say in these verses, I need to get to grips with the word neglect. You know, of course, that the book of Hebrews was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word for neglect is almost impossible to pronounce. Roughly speaking, it's something like amelisantes. Told you it was difficult. It appears again, this word. Doesn't appear very often. But it appears again in Matthew 22 and verse 5. It's a parable of the wedding feast. It's a really dark parable, this. It's very thought-provoking. And people are invited to attend. When the wedding day comes round, though, the guests can't be bothered to come. Servants are sent to remind them, but the ESV says that some guests paid no attention, amelisantes, to the invitation, while others seized, abused, and killed the servants who came to invite them. So when Hebrews speaks of those who neglect the gospel, it refers to those who pay no attention to it. There's lots of people in that situation. They didn't murder the servants. They just couldn't be bothered to accept the invitation to the wedding feast. They couldn't be bothered to commit. So with this understanding of the word for neglect, let's go back to that verse. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we pay no attention to that great salvation? If you reject the gospel, the offer of salvation, you're in grave danger, ladies and gentlemen. But the danger is no less if you neglect it. The Danger is no less if you pay no attention to it. And who are those most likely to fall into that category? The writer comes from a religious background. He's Jewish. And he says, how shall we escape from that terrible situation? How shall we escape if we neglect? People from a faith background, Jewish people who've known the scriptures from childhood, who believe in God, who do their best to do the right things and obey the commandments, they sometimes need to escape the tyranny of the law and be set free to know the grace of God. My friends, hear me on this. Pay attention to this. The gospel is not mood music that plays in the background of your life while you pay attention to your own wishes, ambitions, and plans that are going on in the foreground. The gospel cannot be neglected while I spend my life doing what comes naturally. Because more often than not, what comes naturally is sin. Many people know the gospel inside out. They can quote relevant scriptures. They attend church regularly. Other people believe them to be Christians, and they might even believe themselves to be Christians themselves, as I've already said. But my challenge is this. The question is not, what do I know about Jesus? But it's, do I know Jesus? It's not about knowledge. It's not about education. It's not about how long you came to Sunday school. It's about, do you know him? Not, do you know the Bible? Great as that is. Not, can you quote scriptures? Great as that is. But do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Or have you thus far paid little attention, neglected the truth and the wonder of the gospel, whereby you are offered salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ? So we spent quite a lot of time thinking about who exactly is in danger. It can be the people walking past this church without even noticing that there's a church here. They've done it for decades. Just walk past and not even glanced at the property. But it's not just them. The people who neglect the gospel are sometimes those who we find in our buildings on a Sunday, but have just paid no attention to the need for salvation. Before we move on, however, let me remind you of what it is that such people, those who neglect or pay no attention or take for granted the salvation offered to them, need to escape from. I've said it already, but I need to restate this. A person can come to church every Sunday morning from cradle to grave and hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ every week and still not be saved. They've not criticised the preacher or the message of the gospel, and there's much about the church that they know and love, and they've got great friends there. But they're still neglecting the great salvation that's spoken of in this verse. They've not made that commitment to God through Christ that leads to salvation. They're onlookers of the gospel rather than participators. Fans, not followers, as Kyle Eidelman puts it. To put it clearly, they are not Christians. They talk like Christians, act like Christians, but they're not yet Christians. So how can I put it so that we all understand? And here I'm going to ask a couple of questions from one of my friends in the church. I haven't told them. I haven't warned them. Ben, Tell me, my friend, what is my favourite football team?
Tottenham
Hotspur. See, he's got that right. See, he knows his football and he knows me. That's good, isn't it? I'm going to ask him a much harder question now. Ben, what's my second favourite football team?
Yeovil Town.
Well done. Absolutely brilliant. He knows me so well. He, and most people don't even know that Yeovil's got a football team. He can probably tell me who the goalkeeper is and what his name and address and phone number is as well. Ben knows so much about football, but here it is, you see. I've got a favourite football team and I've got a second favourite football team. Most of them lose nearly every week. But listen hard. Christianity can never be anyone's second team. Can't be. If Christianity is the second most important thing in your life, if God is the second most important person in your life, you need to re-examine your priorities. We've said this ever since we started Hebrews. One of the book's main themes is that Jesus is greater than anything or anyone in past history, present history, or future history. No one compares to him. And for that reason, the only place for him in our lives must be first, because anything that could possibly try to compete with him is utterly unworthy and undeserving, and also ultimately utterly unsatisfying. And furthermore, let me say this. Why should we put Jesus first in our lives? Simple answer. Because he put us first in his. Well, he put the will of the Father first, knowing fully that his death once for all for the forgiveness of sins was the only means by which we might be saved. But we should also put him first because there is no one else who can be trusted for salvation or for anything else in the last analysis. Not men, not angels, not kings or princes, not politicians or potentates, not religious leader, not even us ourselves, not our works, our money, our good intentions, or our status in society. And I suppose that people have, to one degree or another, put faith in all of those things at some time and discover that not one of them can save. Not one of them compares to Jesus. So what else do these verses that I read to you earlier tell us about this gospel, which most of us know about and love, and about this great salvation that only Christ can give? Two things I want to say. The first one is called, weirdly, Concentrate, Vicky. I'll explain what that means in a minute or two. And the second one is, read the reviews. Okay, let's start with Concentrate, Vicky. Do realise it's a little bit obscure. Years ago, Maggie and I used to run a youth group here in Pontypool at the Methodist Church. And a young girl used to come along regularly. She was delightful and we loved her a bit. However, she would sometimes just fade away into a world of her own. You'd ask her something or tell her something and it just wouldn't stick. Consequently, 5 minutes later, you'd discover that the information you'd passed on had not got through at all. Every parent in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. I'd say, "Concentrate, Vicky." And we'd all laugh, including Vicky, and this time it would stick. Now, Vicky was highly intelligent, and this was just a teenage thing. But honestly, folks, sometimes we all need to be reminded to concentrate. And when it comes to the gospel, we need sometimes to concentrate. And the writer of the Hebrews seems to be saying just that to his listeners or readers. It goes back to the very first verse of that passage I read to you. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. We must pay much closer attention. Now, these are really strong words. They're not good advice, please understand. There's something much stronger. They are an instruction. They're an imperative. If you wrote this in a letter to a friend, you'd follow it with an exclamation mark. Actually, these days, you'd probably put two or three. Not just pay attention, but pay closer attention. Whatever's caught your attention right now, even if it's really important, you need to pay closer attention to this. If your attention's on your phone, pay closer attention to this. If your attention is on what's going on in your job, now pay closer attention to this. If you're thinking about what's happening at school, pay closer attention to this. If you're thinking about who your team are playing, I think there's only two teams playing this afternoon, then pay closer attention to this. But that's not what Scripture says, you see. That's not what Scripture says. Bible doesn't say pay attention to this. Doesn't even say pay closer attention to this. It says pay much closer attention to this. And to you folks who've been in church all your life, I want you to understand that the Scripture says pay much closer attention to what you've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the person of Jesus Christ, about what God has done in Jesus Christ. Pay really close attention. You've been hearing a lot about Jesus in chapter 1 of Hebrews. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Created the universe. Wow. What an incredible God this is. Isn't the universe mind-blowing? He made it. But one day even that is going to pass away. It'll get old and just wear out and pass into memory. But in all the time that the process of creation and onwards from there has been going on, Jesus hasn't changed one bit. Jesus hasn't changed one bit. He hasn't aged. He hasn't changed in power, not in holiness, nor in love. He remains the same. And because of who Jesus is, because of all the stuff you've learned in the first chapter of Hebrews, the first word of chapter 2 is really important. You know what it is? It's therefore. Because of who Jesus is, therefore. Seems to me that we need to listen when the Bible says therefore. There's always something important coming up. Because of who Jesus is, listen up, because there's a therefore coming. Because of who Jesus is and because he is the Son of the Father, you really need to listen to what's coming up in this verse. You need to pay attention to what's coming next. No closer attention than that, even much more closer attention. Why do we need to concentrate so hard? Why is it so important? Because there's a danger that if you don't pay attention to what you've heard about the gospel, you could drift away. I'm not talking about a Christian losing their salvation here, please notice. It's not Jesus that ever drifts away from us. He's always there, just a prayer away. But pay closer attention to who Jesus is and to his gospel. to what you've heard. Read his word, spend time in prayer, make the effort to get to church, read good spiritual books, go to home group, pay much closer attention to what you've been taught about Jesus, lest you drift away. And I believe that warning is vital to every person who's not a Christian here today. I want you to imagine something a minute. I don't know how you feel about boats. Lots of people don't like boats very much. I want you to imagine you're out in a boat. Maybe you've gone fishing. And a storm has blown up. And you've gone outside the harbour and there you are, out in the open water and you're fishing. You've had a great day, but now a storm's blown up. And the wind is getting stronger and the waves are getting higher. And it's really getting worrying now. So you begin to head back to the harbour wall again. And just as you get to the gap that the boats go through into the safety and security of the harbour, you think, I can go in there and I can tie up on the harbour wall and I will be safe. Safe from the storm. But then something happens that takes your attention away. And you don't tie up to the harbour wall. What happens? The wind and the waves and the current drift you away from the harbour and the safety. And you find yourself in danger. That's exactly the picture that we have here. The Greek word, you're going to love this. The Greek word that is translated as pay attention is interesting. It's Prosecco. No, not that sort of Prosecco. That sort of Prosecco is named after a village near to where it was first made. It's spelt differently. And one of the meanings of Prosecco literally is to tie up a boat, to secure it, to make it safe. So do you get what the writer is saying here? If you're a churchgoer who hasn't yet made a decision for Christ, don't put this decision off. You need to secure your life to Christ now, lest you drift away from him. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We must secure ourselves to what we have heard, the truth of the gospel now, not some undefined time in the future, lest we drift away from it. And if you're a Christian, I just want to encourage you, really strongly encourage you, stay close to Jesus. Keep short accounts with him, to use a phrase I think was used last week. In fact, stay closer to him and the truth of his word than you ever have before. The world, the flesh and the devil all conspire against us to make us less effective as Christians, to make our walk with our Saviour less tight, to distract and draw us away from him when we really need to be tying up closer than ever when so much conspires to make us drift away. And here's something that occurred to me yesterday. It's easy to drift away from the truth. But people don't drift toward God. It seems to me that people drift away but are drawn to God by his Holy Spirit. Getting a closer relation to God is very much more of a decision, a determination, the hearing of the call of God or an invitation and a decisive decision to respond to it. So if you're not yet a Christian, haven't made that step, pay close attention to what you've heard perhaps all your life. But perhaps you need some evidence that this gospel is true before you commit. You're a rational person and you need some sort of demonstration that the Bible is true? Well, these verses in this first part of the reading I brought to you are a bit like a series of reviews. And in these reviews of the gospel, the angels step up first. Verse 2. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, the angels' testimony of old was trustworthy. They gave the law of Moses, which proved to be reliable. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, Moses says, when talking of the giving of the commandments, that the Lord came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. So the angels witnessed the law, and the law was really reliable in punishing sin. And the angels are there too, announcing the birth of Jesus and acknowledging that he is the Saviour, the Messiah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And then there's this lovely little verse that we often misunderstand in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we learn something really lovely about angels in the first words, couple of words from verse 10 and the last words of verse 12. This salvation, says verse 10, is something, and verse 12 tells us, into which angels long to look. Now, it doesn't mean to say that the angels want to know about salvation but can't. It means more than that. You see, angels can't experience salvation because they've never sinned. So our salvation is something fascinating and wonderful and exciting to them. And they are so excited by it that they just long to observe what God has done in the lives of his people. The angels love to look at what God has done in your life. So they testify that the gospel is far superior to the law. The law was really good at punishing sin, but the gospel, the good news of the grace of God, is so beautiful that angels love to see it working in the lives of the children of God. And then read through these other verses, my friends. Ah, oh, they're so incredible. Heaven rejoices that a sinner saved, and love, the angels love to observe God's glory in the lives of the saints. But there's more here. There's more here. It's not just the angels that speak of the wonder of the gospel. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Jesus himself declares the gospel to be true. Christians who witnessed Jesus' life and death spoke of it to others who accepted the truth of the gospel. God himself recommends the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles and continues to do so. And the Holy Spirit himself bears witness to it through many gifts. Listen, my friends. Pay much closer attention to the last minute of my sermon. Pay close attention to what Scripture has been saying to you this morning. Listen carefully. Stop drifting. Stop drifting. You need to secure your soul to Jesus Christ today. Stop neglecting the gospel. This is not my advice. All those who reviewed the truth of the gospel said the same thing. The angels long to see the gospel working in your life. Jesus encourages you to respond to his sacrifice for you. Christians attest to the truth of the gospel. God himself gloriously has authenticated it. as is the Holy Spirit himself. It really is time to respond if you haven't done it already. To stop drifting and make that decision to secure your life and your very soul in Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Amen.